Today's reading is from Romans 8, 3 through 11. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you, Rose, for sharing so openly and honestly, and just what a powerful testimony of the grace of God to change lives, to set sinners free, to break the power of canceled sin, and the power of an invitation, even some spiritual stalking. There's a time and a place for that. Some of you are here because of a friend like that, because someone just was persistent to keep inviting you. And that's what we've called this series, is The Invitation. And we're encouraging everyone, as you pray for and reach out to friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, just continue to invite. Even though this series is going to wrap up in a couple weeks, we share the gospel every Sunday. So keep inviting, even if someone always seems to have an excuse. What we've seen in this series is that there are five gifts that God offers everyone in Christ. The first one and the most obvious one is the forgiveness of sins. But there's so much more than that. If you take away nothing else from this series, I hope you're seeing that. The good news is far better than we've ever realized. It's not just that you can be forgiven. It's that you can be set free from the power, the controlling power of sin in your life. Today we're going to talk about being filled up, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Next week, look at a life of fruitfulness, a life that bears fruit for the glory of God and the good of others. And then we'll close out by reflecting on the gift of being a part of the family of God, both the vertical relationship with God as our Father forever, and then the horizontal relationships of being connected with brothers and sisters in Christ. Five gifts that God offers us, all of them in Christ Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus as Lord. All the gifts are a package in that relationship. And you can see that phrasing that is throughout the writings of Paul, throughout the New Testament, but it's so concentrated here. All of these gifts. What we're going to see today as we pivot from verse 3 into the rest of the section, we're going to shift from God's work to ours. Verse 3, beautiful. God has done what the law was powerless to do in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this introduces us to what I'm going to call the fullness triad. How can we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? There's three parts to this cycle. It begins with activity. The righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk a certain way. It's our behavior, our activity. And that is connected with who we are, with living and being in a certain way, belonging to the Lord Jesus, living a life in Christ. And that will then affect our mindset. These aren't sequential things that your behavior stops mattering and you just go on to identity or your identity. These are interconnected. I was tempted to shift the order and put behavior last. That would be, in my mind, the logical order would be start with identity, go to mindset, and end with behavior. But that's not what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to do. We're sticking with the biblical order, and he starts with behavior. And also, that way it works out to be AIM, So there's some convenience there as well. So let's look at this fullness triad and this cycle of seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It begins with activity, becoming more like Jesus. It starts with our walk, with our behavior. Here's the goal of all of these gifts. Here's the in order that. Why has God done this work? Why did he send his son to be a sin offering? Here's why. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let that sink in for a minute. Here's the purpose of God's work in your life. Why did he call you from sin into a relationship with himself? Why did he forgive your sins? Why are you still living and breathing? Here's why. In order that this standard that God has for all people, that his requirement would be fulfilled in you. The Mosaic law set up a standard that we would call perfection. In the Old Testament, they called it holiness. What does God demand of all people? He requires obedience, holiness, righteousness, justice, perfection, summed up in the Ten Commandments that flow out of the great Shema of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said, you want to understand the law of God, it's just two things. Love God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you obey those two things, you'll obey the Ten Commandments and everything else. Love God, love others. What is it that God requires of us? It's just this little thing called everything, right? To love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the purpose of all these gifts. Why God spared us condemnation, but instead condemned sin in the flesh of his son. Why he set you free from the law of sin and death and gave you his Holy Spirit to fill you up and bear his fruit in your life. Why he enables us to put to death the misdeeds of the body and let the life of his son come through us, and why we are adopted into his family and become a part of the family business. What we could never do on our own, God did. He saw you and I, we would never be able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law on our own. He proved it in Israel over and over. Read your Old Testament. If they were ever going to accomplish righteousness and earn God's favor on their own, Israel would have done it. And over again, what we see is their failure. And you and I, if you've ever tried to be good on your own, you've experienced the same thing Israel did. We are never going to do it. And so that's why God did it for us in sending his son to pay the price for our sin and change us from the inside out, to implant the spirit inside of us and enable us to not only do the right things, but to desire to do the right things. It's in Romans 8 is like a slow motion action scene in a movie where there's too much happening in the battlefield, so you have to slow-mo it and see what's happening at different parts of the battle. Aragorn, Legolas, and Gimli coming in on a ship with ghostly reinforcements, while at the same time, Gandalf and Pippin are fighting in the streets of Minas Tirith. And at the same time, Merry is out there stabbing the chief of the Nazgul in order to save Eowyn. Are you with me? It's the grand battle at the end of the Lord of the Rings, and there you go, that you got exposed to it. So here's what Paul's doing in Romans 8. He's bringing us into these five things that happen immediately, and they happen simultaneously at the moment you put your faith in Jesus. You receive all of these things because every spiritual blessing is connected in this relationship with Jesus. As soon as you formalize that relationship, bowing the knee to Jesus, you're immediately forgiven. All of your sins are washed away because the blood of Jesus applies to them, and they are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. At the same moment, the power of sin over you is broken. The law of sin and death is replaced by a new law of the Spirit of life. At the same moment, the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in your new heart as you are born again and become a new creation, and now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the Spirit begins to produce fruit in you in the process called sanctification, where the fruit of the Spirit begins to germinate and grow in you. And at that same moment, you're adopted into the family of God and immediately have brothers and sisters around you. It's a total transformation that enables you to start this new activity of becoming more like Jesus, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. In us who walk, not according to the flesh in our old ways of thinking and acting, but walking in the new law of the Spirit of life, walking step by step. You think of the command of God to love God and love people. This is the walk of the Christian life, that we love God, we love people. And it's a walk, right? So a brand new believer is a baby. And what do you expect of a baby? You expect them to be wobbly. We call them toddlers, right? You expect a baby to fuss and spill things and sometimes poop their pants, right? It's the nature of a baby, and it's true with a baby Christian as well. When you've just come into the family of God, you are a spiritual baby, and there's things that you just don't know. So the hope is, in your Christian walk, you grow, and you learn to walk, and you grow in your stability, and your self-control, and your maturity, and your fussing, right? Okay, so men, looking at pornography is baby stuff. That is pooping your pants, okay? It's something we expect from 13, 14-year-olds as their bodies are just getting these hormones, and they're going to step in it several, you know, a couple times as teenagers, but we expect them to grow out of it. What is youth ministry? Potty training, right? Do you expect grown-ups to have those same kind of, we don't, right? Okay, ladies, gossip, talking about other people in a negative way so you feel better about yourself, that's kid stuff, right? We expect that in middle school. We expect, you know, girls to be struggling with their insecurity. We don't expect that from grown-ups, right, who have matured in their faith. What about spending every dollar that comes in? Growing, even increasing debt, spending more than you make. That's kid stuff, right? That's being young in the faith, not learning to manage your funds and be a steward of resources that don't belong to you. What about overworking, worshiping your work, bowing at the altar of your own success and advantage? You see how these are things that we should grow out of as we learn how to walk, right? We should stumble less and control ourselves more. What about neglecting time with your spouse? We expect that in the first year of marriage, right? First year of marriage is like trying to find your way around a dark room you've never been in before, right? And only the woman has the light, you know? And so the guy's walking around trying to find his way, and every piece of furniture in there is a coffee table with sharp edges, right? We expect that first year of marriage to be confusing and difficult, and both sides are just trying to figure things out. But once you've been married 5 years, 10 years, 20, you know her love language, right? She knows your love. You know what the other person is looking for. We should grow. We should walk more and stumble less. What about one more? Neglecting prayer in your time with the Lord. As we grow in the faith and we've been around the Bible for a long time, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's just we don't always do it. We just get lazy. Now, there might be one or two people in this room who struggle with legalism and who need to be kind of set free from a regimented, dutiful obligation to their devotions, but the other 99% of us just struggle with laziness, right? And we just need to stop being babies and spend the time. Be disciplined. Make the time. Aren't you glad? Just think about this. Walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh is the calling. We're called to walk. He doesn't say, go do the high hurdles, right? He doesn't say, try and, you know, figure out how to salsa, right? That's the only move I have. What God expects of us is that we walk one foot in front of the other, loving God, loving people. How is your walk with the Lord. If you're new to the faith and you're just getting into a relationship with God, how do you develop that love for the Lord? You got to spend time. You got to open the Bible. Might start with a discipline like a 5 and 5. 5 minutes of reading the Bible, 5 minutes of prayer. Maybe as you grow, that'll be a 10 and 10. 20 and 20. Building that relationship, getting to know the heart of God and His Word. Learning to enjoy that time just like you do any other relationship. You're learning how to walk with God. Same thing in terms of the activity of your life, in terms of walking with people, building relationships where you love and serve people. You take less and you give more. Something that's helpful in growing in your walk with the Lord is to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Galatians 5 spells them out. And in different seasons of your life, the Holy Spirit might show you, here's one of those fruit of the Spirit that you need to grow in. And so you can work with maybe one or two other people in your life and identify some specific goals to say, I need to grow in gentleness this month. I'm going to study the ministry of Jesus to see how compassionate and gentle He is with people, and I'm going to try to develop that quality of gentleness in my life. Maybe you need to grow in self-control and you want to study the life of David and see the highs and the lows of a man of God and apply principles of how can I grow to learn from the good parts of David's life and avoid the mistakes that he made. Maybe you need to grow in love. Read 1 John. Study how much God has loved you and the exhortation to love others. Maybe you need to grow in joy. And you open the book of Philippians and study the joy that you can have in the Lord and your relationship with Him. Identify an outcome that you need to grow in, one of these characteristics of Christ. And then what are the habits that will help you grow? We need to think in our spiritual life like we do in our physical lives. It's a new year. You may have, you know, made some resolutions to do better with diet and exercise and health and relationships. And in all those things, you're going to do better if you have a couple people who are encouraging you and holding you accountable and walking with you, right? It's the same with our spiritual life. If we have a couple people who are making similar commitments with us, we'll stick to them longer, we'll grow in them more and learn more and more to become like Jesus. We shouldn't be the same a year from now that we are right now. We should be better at walking. Our activity should look more like Jesus. Our behavior should be more like Jesus. You shouldn't be the same as you were last year. A year from now, we should wobble less, fuss less, be thankful more, and look more like Jesus. It begins with activity. What's a step you could take? It moves into then your identity. Here the word shifts from those who walk in the terms of behavior to those who live. Our English translation makes it live to show us these are different words. The Greek there is actually ontes, which would better be translated those who are being. We get the word ontology from this Greek word. Those who are, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are, according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Arguably, this is the main thing Paul's saying in this part of Romans 8, is get your identity right. You know what the flesh looks like. You know what your sinful nature wants and the direction it's going to take you. That's not who you are anymore. You've been forgiven for those sins. You've been set free from those sins. You've got a new life, a new power, and a new identity. So walk in that new life. Don't fall back into the old ways. He's showing us there's only two conditions and two ways to live. One is according to the flesh, the sinful nature, the world, and the other is according to the Spirit of God. And once you've committed your life to Jesus, you've been born again and transformed and given a new heart with new desires. You know, in the Bible, we're not commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. You are baptized in the Spirit at the moment of your salvation. You are immersed in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart forever. You're not commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. You're commanded to be baptized in water, as a symbol of the baptism of the Spirit that's already happened at the moment of your saving faith. What you're commanded is to be filled with the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event at the moment of salvation. The filling of the Spirit is a daily, ongoing reality. And the phrasing is important, Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say, fill yourself, as if that was possible. And he doesn't say, wait around and just hope that God will fill you, right? Be filled. It means there are things we can do that will help us connect with God and be filled with his Spirit. And there are things we can do that can prevent that. I like to think of God as a fountain of life. C.S. Lewis develops that in Mere Christianity at the end, that God is the fountain of life at the center of all reality, and the fountain never stops flowing. So if I ever find myself dry and disconnected, it's not that the fountain has broken. It's that I have distanced myself from the source of life and love and peace and joy and goodness. A great little book called The Calvary Road describes revival that way, a fresh experience of the life of Jesus being poured into you. And he describes your life as a cup and Jesus as a fountain, and you go to Jesus, but the lid on the cup is unconfessed sin. You might be coming to church, you might be reading your Bible, but if you have sin in your life that the Holy Spirit has identified and you are just refusing to repent, refusing to turn from it, it's a lid that is preventing you from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament calls that quenching the Holy Spirit, or resisting the Holy Spirit, or giving the devil a foothold, to look at it on the other side. So to experience the Lord again, we have to confess our sin, come with humility and repentance and a new openness, even if the sins have been passive, have been sins of omission, sins of neglect, they're still limiting your connection with the Lord. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you see all the ins, that little preposition in? Language of position and identity. Outside of Christ, before you committed to Jesus, you were in the flesh. That's who you were. It defined your reality. You belonged to your own sinful desires. In Christ, you've been set free from that defining reality and controlling power, and now you are in the Spirit. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Paul says it both ways interchangeably. If Christ is in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are now in the flesh, this is identity language about who you are and who you belong to. A lot of times I think we take this approach, and this image is in your worship program as well as on the screen. A lot of times we take this approach. We all know I need a little more Jesus in my life. And so we think of it as like salt, you know, like I'm going to sprinkle a little Jesus here, you know? And you look at those fruit of the Spirit on the outside, love, joy, peace, patience. We're like, all those are good things. I probably need a little more of that in my heart, a little more in my values in my soul, a little more in my mind. And so we sprinkle, right? A little Jesus here, a little Jesus there. It makes things a little better, right? And even people who aren't Christians will do this. They'll say, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a nice little sentiment, right? And they can sprinkle a little Jesus into their family, into their, you know, life experience. But you see how in the center of that is still that circle that says you, right? You're in control. You set the terms. You decide how much Jesus goes where and when. Right? You see the problem? What Paul is exhorting us to is to move from sprinkling to saturation. Put Jesus in the middle. Shift from Jesus with me on my terms when I feel like it to my whole life in Christ. A whole new identity. Everything being reshaped by Jesus. And with Jesus at the center, now this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes over. The Holy Spirit is working to grow like a little mustard seed from that first moment of faith. the tree of the kingdom starts to grow. And you know in your experience, you can resist that, right? You can resist those roots, you can resist those shoots and the fruit that wants to come. But the Holy Spirit is pressing and growing and trying to take over every part of your life, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why that's the command. That's the exhortation. Give all that you are to the Lord Jesus. And it starts by changing your identity, by realizing you're not the person you were before. You've been transformed. Seeing yourself in Christ and inviting him to fill every part of who you are and what you do. Here's the promise of verse 10. If Christ is in you, if you've been remade, if you really have the Holy Spirit now, the body, which is the body, your flesh and your sin, the body is dead because of sin. Now the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is Christian growth, is constant death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Your old sinful flesh is dead. It died on the cross with Jesus, but guess what happens every day? That sucker tries to come back to life. So you got to put it to death every day and let Jesus breathe life into you every day. This is why it's a daily command and a daily opportunity to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Activity connected to identity, and increasingly you just know in your heart you belong to Jesus. He is the center of who you are. And that, of course, will play out in your mind, in your attitude and your thoughts, being more and more focused on Jesus. Go back to verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Before Jesus, you went along and you were the center of your reality. This is the reality for small children, right? The great and glorious me, mine, I, right? Little children are controlled by they're the center of their own world, and it can't be any other way. That's why they need parents. That's why siblings can be helpful, you know, to help kids see you're not the only one in this universe, right? We expect that of small children, that we have to help them grow out of their self-absorption. But so often as grown-ups, we fall back into that. We experience everything through the realm of our own feelings and our own ideas and our own desires and plans. And so it's easy to say, oh, I'm all about Jesus and the kingdom. But the reality is we can all fall back into setting the mind on the flesh. Those selfish desires come back. Those old habits. One of the reasons that Rose's story is so inspiring and encouraging is that it's so unusual. Usually when you've struggled with patterns and addictions, they don't go away immediately. That's a unique grace of God. And sometimes he gives you that in certain areas. But most of the time, you're going to have years and years of reworking your thoughts and your actions and your identity in those areas where the devil has built a stronghold. You have to consistently and repeatedly build disciplines to tear those strongholds down and replace lies you've believed with truth, replace negative coping strategies with positive ways of connecting with the Lord and walking with him, negative relationships with positive relationships. You need to renew your mind, is the way Paul says it in chapter 12. Be transformed by your new mind. The Holy Spirit's there to help you. You have the resources of Scripture and the church, but you have to do that work of setting your mind on the Holy Spirit and actively choosing not to set your mind on the things of the flesh and the old ways you used to think about things and do things. Because here's why Paul explains, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So if you missed last week, go back and listen to the message last week and just be reminded of all that God saved you from. The reality of our condition outside of Christ is that we are blind and lost, enslaved and dead in sin, in the flesh. Your sinful nature that you were born with and that you chose through your own decisions is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. On its own, the human nature cannot submit to the law of God. All it can do is resist it because our natural, sinful human nature is devoted to ourselves. But Paul doesn't end there. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but that's not who you are. You are not in the flesh anymore. Now you are in the Spirit. So learn to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Do you see how these three things interact with each other and reinforce each other? As you learn to discipline your behavior and walk according to the Spirit, that'll increasingly shape your identity, that you belong more to the Lord Jesus, and then your mind will increasingly be filled. Of course, the cycle can work negatively too. If you have negative habits and addictions, then that activity will work the other way, and you'll struggle to build a positive identity, and your thoughts will go back to those old fleshly patterns. So we need to replace those with new activities, new ways to discipline the mind in order to forge that deep identity in Christ. So how full, as you think about your heart and mind, how full is your spiritual tank right now? Would you say, like a half full kind of a person, or are you kind of a half empty, kind of person? Hopefully you're experiencing some of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and you see that there's ways you could have more. As we gather around the Lord's table today, I want to encourage everyone just to think, what's one step? Again, we're not called here in this moment to run a marathon. We're just called to take a step and then another step. Walking with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so patient and so gracious with each one of us that he shows you. He puts a little light on your path and says, here's your next step. Maybe it's a behavior you need to develop. Maybe it's a pattern of just spending regular time in God's word. Maybe you need to join a group. You need to plug in to a community group or discipleship group or come to one of our classes, one of the Bible studies that we offer here. Maybe you realize you need some people walking beside you, encouraging you, praying for you, walking with you. Maybe you've heard this Cuba report and you're thinking, I haven't been on a short-term missions trip, or it's been a long time since I have it. Maybe you're thinking that May trip that's going to Havana with Filter of Hope, the deadline to sign up for that is Thursday. So John's right there. Catch him today if you're interested in Filter of Hope. But you heard the offer from the missions team. They're willing to help with funding. Don't let funding stop you. You heard these guys' testimonies that they were not about knocking on doors and talking to people all the time. Tom was. He's all about that, right? But they show you, these trips are for everybody. And you'll come away different just for taking the step of obedience. Doing something outside of your box, it'll change you. And it may be a small step. It may be a neighbor, a coworker, a friend that you just need to have a conversation with. And maybe send them an invitation. Something as simple as a text to say, hey, we're looking at this Romans 8. Have you ever seen this passage of scripture? And just throw out a little invitation. See what kind of response you get. What's the next step the Lord is leading you to take? Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us. You're so patient with us. And we thank you for these amazing gospel gifts that you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness, for freedom, for the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for how you encourage and you comfort us and you remind us of your presence and you help us understand the scriptures and help us see here's the next step. Here's one area to work on. You don't show us everything all at once so we get overwhelmed. You just show us, here's one thing that I want you to work on this week. And then you give us brothers and sisters beside us to walk with us and encourage us and pray for us. You're so generous, so compassionate. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to continue growing with you and to live lives that really are filled up and overflowing with your love, your grace, your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.